So today, we're beginning a new sermon series talking about generosity. And for some reason, when we start talking about generosity or money in church, we all get a little antsy. Some of this is because we've been tainted by TV preachers. We've seen movies, and we know stories of real life where that has been abused by churches, by individuals. There are several topics that we're perfectly okay talking about in church. We want to hear sermons on loving God. We want to hear sermons on grace and serving and loving each other. But when it comes to generosity, I don't know, it just seems personal. Can I just be truthful? Like, out of the top five subjects that I ever want to preach on, this is like not even in the, it doesn't even exist. Preaching about giving is uncomfortable for preachers. I mean, statistically, preachers would rather preach about hell than they would preach about money. So we could just scrap this whole thing and we could just have a good sermon about hell. What a way to start the year. Turn or burn. Why would we talk about this at the beginning of the year? It just seems kind of, I don't know, upside down. Jesus had this way of talking about the wisdom of the world and flipping it upside down and turning it into the wisdom from God. He said, for example, that the way you respond to cursing is with blessing. That the way to be most alive is to die to yourself. It's odd. The way to be the greatest is to be the least. And probably the most counterintuitive thing he ever said was that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. In Hebrew, the word for generosity literally means to saturate with water. It is a symbol of life. It represents this overflowing abundance that brings life to people. In the Greek, it means that you are ready to distribute. You're available to give time, talent, treasures to bless other people. And so when you put those things together, you start to get this very dramatic picture. Now, generosity has an effect. It is more blessed to give, but blessed for who? Me? You? So we're going to explore this, the effects of generosity, how generosity blesses other people. We're going to talk about how it blesses us. But today we're going to begin with how it blesses God. Now that seems pretty odd. Blesses God. The Bible is full of these phrases in the Psalms, bless the Lord. We sing a song, bless the Lord, oh my soul. How do you bless the Lord? I mean, I know what it means when God blesses me. What? When God blesses me, he adds something to me that I need. He gives me more strength or more peace or grace. But how do we bless God? You and I cannot add anything to God, so he's pretty sufficient in himself. What are we talking about? When we bless or we magnify God, we're not making God greater. That's impossible. What we're doing is we're making other people see how great God is through our lives. To bless God, to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's what it means to bless God. It means to live and give like God has no rival, that he has no equal, that he is first, that he is greatest, and that nothing and no one compares to him. Jesus knew that nothing competes for allegiance to God like money. Perhaps that's why he talked more about money than he did about heaven or hell. In fact, he talked about heaven or hell. He talked about money twice as much as he did about heaven or hell. And if you read through the Psalms, you'll find like, I think like a third to almost a half of them are dealing with money or possessions. Why? He talked about it more than any other subject except for the kingdom of God. Because the two are connected. Because you cannot enthrone God on the throne of your heart until you dethrone the desire for more. We talked about, Jesus talked about money all the time. And so he wasn't trying to make money, but he was intentional about making disciples. And he knew that the surest way to discern what somebody really treasures is to discover what they do with their treasures. And so at the beginning of 2024, let's start early and consider, what are we doing with the resources that God has given us? Here's another thing that Jesus said that's counter to the wisdom that we hear in the world. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your heart. That's the same word that Jesus uses later when he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Love the Lord your God. And yet here he tells us, hey, I want your heart, but you need to understand a principle. Wherever your treasure is, that's where you're going to find your heart. And what Jesus is saying is wherever you take your resources, there is a chain connected to your heart permanently. And wherever you put your treasure, your money, your time, do you know what happens? Your heart follows. People mess this verse up all the time. Here's what they think. Wherever my heart is, that's where my treasure is. And that's not true. There are things that you care about that you haven't given a dime towards because they're out of sight. They're out of mind. Don't miss the order Jesus uses. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Generosity is important because it reveals if God is important. Where you put your money is the clearest indicator of what you show matters. When you're thinking about your devotion to God, your generosity speaks. Your money speaks. It's more than an act of charity. Generosity is a proclamation of your theology. It is the clearest indicator of what you actually believe about God. And I will tell you, being vulnerable here, this is something that has kept me up at night and woke me up first thing in the morning. The first thing I'm thinking about is, what has my heart? So how does this bless God? It recognizes the ownership that God has of everything. In the very beginning of the Bible, and well, let's not even go that far. Let's go just to Deuteronomy. Moses, probably the wisest leader, you know, we have Solomon who was wise, but beyond that, there's Jesus and there's Moses, who is just held in great esteem. And Moses says this to the people, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it." David, the psalmist, writes that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Job says the same thing. God comes to Job and he says, "Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me." The very beginning of the Bible establishes this. In the beginning, God created. I've got four kids. And Legos are prime real estate when you're a kid. When you're a little kid, especially. And so you're working there and you're building something and they have the block you want. Okay, great, you can take that block. But when you create your creation, if they come in there and say, "No, that's mine." Whoa, no, 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 no. You can borrow it, but that's mine. Those are my bricks. And typically, it ended up in bricks being thrown. God made this world, so it isn't yours. God, when we bless God, we don't behave like entitled kids. We behave like kids who have been entrusted with something. Does it bless you when your kids act entitled, or if you don't have kids, when you see other people's kids act entitled? When you do for them, or you do for people in general, and they act like you owe it to them, does that bless you? And the chief way that scripture shows in the Old Testament, what we do with this is a word that we use called tithe. It just simply means one-tenth. So God sets up this economy in the Old Testament where you took one-tenth of everything that you produced and you gave it to God as a way of expressing his ownership. So back to Deuteronomy. It says this, you must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. And the point of the tithe wasn't to say, okay, God, here's your 10%. Now I got mine. We're good. That wasn't the way it was. It was meant to say, okay, God, I'm giving you 10%, but really this is all yours. That's why the Bible doesn't say, give God a tithe. It says, bring him a tithe. You see, the bigger scheme of things that we have to realize is not just that 10% belongs to God. Everything belongs to him. And anything that you have been entrusted to by the one who created everything belongs to him. I think that we get in danger when we start going, well, I gave to God the rest I can do with what I want to do. The truer statement is, God, this is all yours. What do you want me to do with it? Maybe you take your budget out and you plug in 10% of your gross income and you go, I'm going to donate this to the church. I'm setting this up today. And you look at that budget and all of a sudden that positive number drops to negative. And here's what we say to God. Been there, by the way. God, I'm sorry. I just can't do that right now. I can't afford it. I want to, God, when I get a little more money. When I get a little more time, just a little more, I will. Who's talking? Jesus uses a word for money called mammon. Mammon was the name of the false god of wealth. A false god that says, if you just have a little more, that'll be the answer to all of your problems. Especially, we get that, don't we? If I just had a little bit more time. If we just had a little bit more power. A little bit more. Things would be better. Here's the thing. God doesn't need your money. I've heard that my whole life. God doesn't need your money. He's loaded. He's not like going, guys, I am paving streets with gold up here. That doesn't fund itself. God's not doing that. Or, you know, my mom would always say, you know, money doesn't grow on trees. I'm like, God creates the trees. It can. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need your cash. What he wants is your heart. Because if there's a connection between our treasure and our heart, God is going to give us a specific principle to make sure that every time that we get paid, mammon doesn't control our heart. That he does. And that's where tithing ensures that God has your heart, not mammon. It's the principle of the tithe. It directs your heart back to God. Now, I know I say something about tithing, people squirm even more because, well, Robert, that's an Old Testament thing. We are New Testament Christians. We do not use such language. So what you're telling me is, we're not commanded to tithe in the New Testament. So you're telling me that under grace, we're required to do less than we were under law. That makes no sense. Mammon takes enormous promises that it never fulfills. It ends up being a very harsh taskmaster. It destroys relationships. It keeps its servants chasing after the wind. What mammon promises is security and significance and purpose and happiness. And every time it fails to fulfill its promises. Because only God can provide those things. Every good gift comes from God. And he gives us things to be enjoyed. But he also gives us things to be used for his mission. So you bless people, you bless God when you care about the things that God cares about. God cares about seeking and saving the lost. He cares about redeeming all that he created that has been tainted by sin. His mission is not for you and I to escape the world. His mission is for us to join him in renewing the world through acts of radical generosity. All of redemption hinges on the greatest act of generosity ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. God gave the world Jesus, and Jesus gave the world the church. And the church that takes on the gates of hell. The church that's going to advance the mission of God. And we shouldn't give to meet a church budget. We should give because we are pursuing the mission of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. The early church was so radical in their generosity. Even when they had nothing. And every time that they were generous, what we find in the book of Acts, when they gave out of their poverty, growth happened. We tend to think it's the opposite. If we just have a bigger church, the more people we have, the larger the giving will be. I was one time at a very small church who I loved dearly, and there was a deacon there who was the deacon of finance. Very wealthy man. And he walks me over to the little board, you know, those little small churches, they have the number board, you put the attendance, and sometimes they put the song numbers in there, because if you're a song leader, you can't change it. And they had the attendance, and they had the offering, and he pointed to the attendance, he said, "You see that number right there? When that goes up, your salary goes up." I'm like, "You're going to pay me more than $2 a week? That's awesome." It's a fallacy that we believe that when we get more people, our generosity is going to increase. When we're generous, it reflects our theology, that we are reflecting a God who gives. James chapter 1 says that if every good gift is from above, it comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, it affirms the character of God. The first thing that the Bible teaches that God owns everything, and the next thing that the Bible teaches is that everything that God does is good. The first thing that the enemy challenged when the serpent is talking to Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Why doesn't he want you to have that? Is it because he's afraid you'll be like him? Is he really good? And that's always been the challenge. Are you sure you can trust him? What do we believe about the character of God? You can't magnify the greatness of God if you don't affirm the goodness of God. And the way that God asked us is found throughout Scripture. The word first shows up everywhere. Seek first the kingdom of God. God said, "The first son belongs to me. The first calf belongs to me. The first lamb, the first fruit, those are mine." They were a very agrarian society. They relied on vegetables and produce. And they survived by that crop coming in. And over 30 times, God said, "I want the first fruits." And you want to guess how many times he said, "I want the last or your leftovers"? None. He wanted the first 10%. Because when you do that, you're declaring that God is good and I am trusting him to take care of my needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing to a church that had given about looking for them to give in something. And he says, tells them all about this church. It's Macedonians who had given and they had nothing. And he says these words, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give." It's not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It doesn't matter where you look in the Bible, you will never outbless God. Now, don't get me misunderstood. There's some terrible junk theology out there that says, if you just give a little more, God's going to give you much more. Oh, and you need to name it and claim it. I grab on to my fortune, Jesus. Sorry, I got a little Southern. And that is a fallacy. Because if that's the truth, Paul and Peter and James and John didn't get the memo. Our tendency is to be concerned with me. And so we hoard and we store and we save, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with saving money. You should do that. But when our concern is only focused on my security and my safety, then I have put my faith in stuff rather than God. And it challenges the idea that God is good. And so God is blessed when we use money to magnify his greatness, to reveal the world. This is what we really think about him. It's a simple concept that's so challenging. A few years ago, I was preaching on giving here. And after the sermon, a young woman who had been visiting for several weeks came to me. She was a believer. But she said, I just want to ask you a question for you to think on. But I don't want a conversation. Okay. She said, if someone was struggling with suicide and they were at your church today, how in the world did your sermon on giving help them? And she walked away. To which I was like, come back, let's argue. But I had to really think on that quite a bit. And if I had the chance to respond, here would have been my response. Because our generosity is grounded in the gospel. Romans 8 says, since he did not spare even his own son, but he gave him up for all, won't he also give us everything? Back to 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He goes, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that by his poverty he could make you rich. God didn't hold back his best. And though Jesus was rich, he became poor so that we may become rich. God did that. Generosity reflects the love of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians that even though he was in the very nature equal with God, he was the same equality with God. He didn't see that as something he needed to hold on to for his own purposes, but he emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a servant. And he went in obedience to death, even death on a cross. We don't have to be generous because we have to. We are generous because God didn't have to. Pray with me. God, this is an area that so many of us struggle with because we see economy, we see bank accounts. And God, sometimes we are blinded by what our sight can see. God, I pray that you will, over the next several weeks, that you will challenge us, that your spirit will move in us, and that we will see that our generosity, whether it's in the local church or whether it is outside giving to people and helping people, whatever it is, that if we do it in the name of you, that we are reflecting the very heart of you and your gospel. God, we need to be stretched. We believe, help our unbelief. I pray this in the name of Jesus. So what it really comes back to is this, is where is your heart? We don't live in the prison of fear and worry about our stuff, but that Jesus is the source of our security. He's going to meet every need because he's Lord of our lives. And some of us really, really struggle with that. Do I really trust that Jesus and God will fulfill my needs? Maybe the thing that we need to consider is who has the throne of our hearts. Some of you have never committed your heart to Jesus. That's a starting point. I can guarantee you this, that God is much more concerned with your heart than he is your bank account. If you want to talk to somebody about putting your trust in Jesus, you can meet people down front that have those yellow lanyards around the back of the auditorium. Our elders are here. You can find me. I'm usually on my way to the back. If you're a person that you need the prayers of the church for anything, those folks will pray with you. We want to love together. We want to pray together and grow together. And we do that by being generous together. So let's stand and let's sing.